Gospel and chapter 23. Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. And just one verse from this chapter. Verse 33 of Luke chapter 23. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And then in John chapter 14 and verse 3, please. John's Gospel and chapter 14 and verse 3. Again, just one verse, and the Lord Jesus is speaking to his own disciples here. He's speaking to his own people, those who are saved. And he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Just one more verse, please. Just one more verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We'll read verse 27 as well as 28. This is a man who is on the other side of death, who has died, and this is what he says. He says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." I pray to God for help as we look at these three verses, these three passages tonight in the Gospel. I'm sure you would have maybe got the connection from the verses. I'm going to speak tonight about three places that are found in the Bible. Three places. The first one is the place which is called Calvary. The place which is called Calvary. Here's the greatest place in the history of the world. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The place which is called Calvary. We'll look at that. And then in John chapter 14, we have a place prepared for everyone. No, it doesn't say that. A place prepared for his own. Those who had trusted in him. Those who were his disciples. "I go to prepare a place for you." A place prepared for his own. And then in Luke chapter 16, we have the place of torment. And the man in Luke chapter 16 says, "Go back and testify unto my brethren. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And here was a man who was in a place of torment. This man was actually there. He was in a place of torment. And Abraham said to him, the next verse, "They have Moses and the prophet, let them hear them." And what he's really saying is, they have the word of God. If that's not good, if that's not listened to or adhered to, they won't listen to anybody else that goes and speaks to them. And so it is tonight. What we have tonight in the Gospel is we have the word of God, don't we? We have the promises of God in this book. And we want to present them to you tonight in the Gospel. Let's come then to Luke chapter 23. And we see there a place, the place which is called Calvary. Now, as I said earlier, we have the most important event in the history of our world. An event which divides time, but also an event which will divide humanity for all eternity. You know, Pilate asked a question when the Lord Jesus was down here, and he asked the question. He said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And I want to say that each one of us in the meeting tonight has to answer that question in our life. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And that happened at Calvary. And how we answer that question will determine whether we go to the place prepared for his own, or we go to the place of torment. The Bible makes it clear there's only one of two places that we can go after death. Death doesn't end all. We'll see that at the end of the meeting. Death doesn't end all. We have a soul that's everlasting. Man is made differently. And Pilate asked the question, what then shall I do with Jesus? And each one of us has to answer that question in our life. Now, I want to notice a number of things about Calvary. And first of all, and I don't want to be too deep or technical tonight, but what I do want to say is this, that Calvary was a place of unparalleled love and grace. You see, God's love was demonstrated more at Calvary than any other place. He gave his only begotten Son to the death of the cross. Oh, 'twas love, the hymn writer could say. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love. The love of God to me, what did it do? It brought my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And God's love and mercy and grace was demonstrated at Calvary in the giving of his Son to the death on the tree. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, Paul in the Bible says, it's possible that for a good man some will even dare to die. And there have been great feats of love in our world when men lay down their lives for what they think is a good cause and for other men. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were the same as him, no, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God's love and grace was demonstrated more at Calvary than anywhere else. You know, we couldn't properly express the depths of the love of God by mortal tongue. We can't really, can we? Because it was too deep. God gave his very best for those who were enemies and rebellious and far from him. And we never deserved the least of God's mercies. And he demonstrated his love toward us at Calvary. But Calvary was also a place of unparalleled suffering. And the Lord Jesus suffered more at Calvary than any other man. Now, he suffered at the hands of men. The Bible tells us that. Indeed, the Bible tells us that his visage was marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, what does that mean? Well, men were brutal and violent to the Lord Jesus, and the Bible makes it clear that he was almost unrecognizable as a man after men had done what they did to him. And the Bible tells us that all his bones, they looked and stared on him. His back was like a ploughed field. And they plucked the hairs from his face. And the Lord Jesus suffered at the hands of men. They were brutal and violent men. But I want to say this, that the Lord Jesus suffered at the hands of a holy God against sin. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says this, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And the Lord Jesus was punished for sin, and he knew the awful wrath of God. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Calvary was also a place of a mighty sacrifice, unequal sacrifice. There have been many sacrifices in the past, but there was never a sacrifice like this. The Lord Jesus, but now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin. By doing what? By the sacrifice of himself. And so God can now move out to men on a just basis and forgive them of their sins. Why? Because of our own standing? Because of what we've done? No. But because of the death of the Lord Jesus, God is able to move to men and forgive them of their sins on a righteous and a just basis. But you know, Calvary was also a place of triumph. I suppose as men looked at that scene, and we sometimes sing, don't we, there was a green hill far away. Well, maybe it wasn't a green hill. Maybe it was an old rubbish tip outside Jerusalem's city walls. That they put the Lord Jesus along with these two thieves and hung him there in that centre cross. You wouldn't think of triumph, would you, as you looked at that scene. But remember, the Lord Jesus cried, "Finished." And the work that God had given him to do was finished. He satisfied God completely in respect of sin, and he finished the work that God had given him to do. And you know what? He reversed the order in death. What do I mean by that? Our Lord Jesus did not die of crucifixion. He did not die a weak man, as most men do when they're crucified. Our Lord Jesus died, he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He was in control. Calvary was a place of triumph. He died knowing all things that would befall him there. He died in control. He said, "No man can take my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." I want to say very clearly tonight, Calvary was a place of triumph, and where the Lord Jesus sacrificed himself in order that others might come into blessing and might know their sins forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful place we've been thinking about? What a place. A place where God's love was shown. A place of unparalleled suffering and sacrifice. A place of triumph. But it was also a place, Calvary, was a place where the heart of man was revealed. Now in this chapter here, we're told a number of times that it was for envy that they, that is the chief priests and the rulers and the scribes and the people and the soldiers, they all had given him to Pilate for envy. They hated him without a cause. And there was one person to be released at this time as well. Was it going to be a murderer or the Lord Jesus? And they released the murderer. They cried, "Crucify him, away with him." And I want to say that Calvary was a place where the heart of man was revealed. Now, I don't want to be unkind, but I do want to be faithful to what the Word of God would tell us about ourselves and our own heart. And the Bible tells us that our heart is above all deceitful and desperately wicked. So that is the number one trait of the human heart, is deceit. And we can almost see it at work every day. You wonder, did it really mean to say that? Or is that what it really meant by saying that? And we have hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked. And you say, well, not me. Maybe Jeannie up the street or Jim in prison. You know, they're desperately wicked. Not me. Well, maybe given the right circumstances and the right provocation, maybe we would do the same thing. And the heart of man, your heart is the same as mine, and my heart's the same as yours, and we're all the same. The Bible tells us, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that are righteous, no, not one. I wonder what kind of reaction we would get if we went onto national radio, some of these wee thoughts for the day, onto national radio, and we said, there's none righteous, there's none that do good, and there's none that seek after God. Can you imagine the reaction? We might get to the end of our wee thought, but we might not get asked back. We probably wouldn't. The gospel message is not, sometimes it's not nice to hear, in that it tells us what we are in ourselves. There was a man in the Bible, and he said, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I'm glad I'm not like Jim down the street, or that man up there." And there was another man that same day who went to the same temple, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I want to be clear and say that the very first step to getting to heaven is a realisation of what we are in ourselves. And accept what God says about us. And God says we're sinners. And not only does God say we're sinners, God says, you can't help yourself. Doesn't the gospel remove any pride from any one of us? My, we're stripped of all self-righteousness and pride and nonsense in the gospel. And it's one of the biggest stumbling blocks for men coming to know the Lord Jesus as their saviour, is acknowledging what we really are before God. You know, There was men in the Bible who said, I am a sinful man, O Lord. I have sinned against thee, and thee only have I sinned. These men believed and acknowledged they had sinned before God. And I wonder if we did a poll of New Covenant and Kilmarnock, and we asked all the doors and said, would you acknowledge you're a sinner? Well, I wonder how many yeses we would get. Maybe more no's than yeses. Maybe. I have a colleague who sat with me in the car and told me he wasn't going to his son's Christmas service because that was the once in the year that he was told he was a sinner. And he wasn't a sinner. And how many people are like him? So I want to be clear here. Calvary was a place where the heart of man was revealed. And it's the same as your heart and mine. We're sinners. And we need God's help. We need our sin question dealt with. And finally, in Calvary, Calvary was a place where repentance and salvation was known. Repentance and salvation was known. There was a man there who hung on the cross with the Lord Jesus. And he said to the other man, he said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. Two things there. First of all, he realised what he was himself. We receive the due reward of our deeds. He realised he was a sinner. Secondly, he realised who the Lord Jesus was. He said, this man hath done nothing amiss. And that really is not one thing out of place. What it must have been to see the Lord Jesus walk and live and hear him talk. It must have been an amazing thing, wouldn't it? God manifest in flesh. God walking around these streets of Palestine and Galilee and Judea. And he did not one thing out of place. This man realised what he was in himself. He was a sinner. But he realised who the Lord Jesus was. And he was saved. He repented of his sin. Isn't it a wonder that even tonight in the meeting of New Covenant, you can repent of your sin. You can agree with God about your sin and acknowledge, yes, I am a guilty sinner. And God hates sin. And I understand the awfulness of my sin before God. And I want my sin taken away. And the only person who can deal with that sin is the Lord Jesus because of his death on the cross. There's a lovely verse in the Bible that says this, that God can be just and the justifier of all those who do good works. No. Who say their prayers? No. Who give to charity? No. Who do the best they can? No. Who believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Sometimes it's harder for men and women to believe in Jesus than work their fingers to the bone and think they're gaining some kind of favour with God. But the Bible tells us all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And another verse says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't please God unless we exercise faith in his Son. And faith is really abandoning trust in self and wholeheartedly casting ourselves upon God and the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary for our eternity, our hopes for eternity, abandoning our trust in self. And believing in Jesus Christ, and God says, you'll be justified. Isn't it a wonder that we can be declared righteous as a result of placing our faith in the Lord Jesus? What a wonderful place Calvary is. The place which is called Calvary. But our second place, if we come like this man and repent and believe, then heaven can be our eternal home. Now I want to say that heaven is not the home for everyone. There are some men who would have us believe that we all go to heaven. And it's the place for everyone. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Lord Jesus was speaking to his own, I go to prepare a place for you. And those who respond to the gospel, those who have their sin forgiven, those who become Christians, well, the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And heaven will be heaven because the Lord Jesus is there. Won't it? Face to face with Christ my Saviour. Face to face, what will it be? when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Heaven will be heaven because he's there. We'll be with him and like him forever. Isn't that a joyous prospect for those of us who are Christians? Revelation 21 would tell us something about heaven. It would tell us there's no death, there's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no crying. The former things have passed away. And what a place that will be. No sin defiling heaven forever and forever. The Lamb is all the glory. No light. No need for any light. The Lamb is all the glory. And we're with the Lord Jesus and like him forever. There was a man in the Old Testament said this. He said, the man of this world has his portion in this life. He can't see beyond this life, the man who's not saved. But David said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David had a hope, a sure and certain hope of heaven someday. He said, I will. He had no doubt about it. There was a man who wrote a Bible, one of the books in the New Testament. And he wrote the book in order that we might know that we have eternal life. I wonder if I could ask everyone in the building tonight, do you know you have eternal life? Do you know you're going to heaven? Do you have the same assurance that David had when he said, I will behold thy face in righteousness? He had no doubt about it. He was trusting in the Lord Jesus, and he knew heaven as his home. And David said, there's no distance. Someday, maybe not too distant future, we'll see his face. David could say, I will behold thy face. And he said, I behold it in righteousness. No defilement in heaven. No sin in heaven. No sin will ever enter into heaven. And then he said, there's no disappointment. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Wouldn't you like to be there? I'm sure if you ask the men and women of New Cumberland and the building and the people in the building here, would you like to be in heaven? Most would say yes. There are some who would say no. I've heard people saying no. They don't want to be there. Their friends will be in hell. Their friends will be there. We'll see what hell's like in a moment or two. Wouldn't you like to be in heaven? A place of glory and of bliss, of no sin, no pain, no crying, no sorrow. The former things have passed away. Can I ask you what you're depending on? The only thing that will guarantee us being in heaven is faith in Christ. Is believing on the Lord Jesus as a result of that mighty sacrifice at Calvary's cross. Finally, in Luke chapter 16, here we have a man now not going to the place prepared for his own or heaven, but we have the place of torment. Now the Lord Jesus said when he was down here upon earth, he said this. He said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, that is God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In hell. Now, again, this is not a very popular theme in our world, and men don't like the thought of eternal punishment or punishment at all. But the Bible does say it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment. So, death doesn't end all. And there are so many people who would want to accept that because they don't want accountability to God. Death does not end all. Man has been made a living soul. He is different from other created beings. He is a soul that is everlasting. And our bodies are only the vehicle through which we express ourselves. So we are different. And after death, there is the judgment. Now the Lord Jesus spoke of this place more than anyone else. He spoke of a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He spoke of a place of blackness and darkness forever. And this man here in Luke chapter 16, well, he had died and he was in the place of torment. And he had remembered things in his lifetime. And I do believe it must be one of the worst things in eternity in hell to remember the opportunities we had in life and we didn't take them. And the sad thing is, the probability is that there's probably people who have sat where you sit
and they're in hell tonight.
And they didn't take the opportunities that they have been given. And they have the fires of an awakened conscience forever. Forever. Because hell is a place of undying memory. Remember the things in their lifetime. It's also a place of unbridged gulf. What do we mean by that? It means once you're there, you can't get out. Some religions of our world would have us believe there's a place called purgatory. And you go and you're punished for the sins you've committed and you're back into heaven. Well, it's not in our Bible. The Lord Jesus spoke of everlasting, everlasting punishment. God is not 90% holy. God is holy. And nothing that defileth will enter into heaven. If we haven't had our sin forgiven in life, if we die as we were born in our sin, then the Lord Jesus, our God, will banish us to a lost eternity forever. Depart from me, I never knew you. And so it's a place of unbridged gulf. It's also a place of unanswered prayer. This man in Luke 16, well, he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Abraham to dip so that he could have a drop of water to be put in his tongue because he was tormented in the flame. A drop of water. It was a place of unanswered prayer. He cried for mercy. I want to be very clear, the only time we can have mercy, and mercy is a withholding of what we deserve. The only time we can have mercy or know the mercy of God is in life. We can cry to God for mercy now. We can't cry to God for mercy after death. Too late. Too late. There was a man from America who used to come and visit us, and he taught us a chorus. It said, eternity without him, what would it be? Without his loving kindness and mercy to thee, O take my Lord today, and repent without delay, and spend eternity with him. Hell is a place of unanswered prayer. No answer to prayer in hell. And that brings before us the urgency of the gospel, doesn't it? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. It's true, isn't it? We live as if we're going to be here next week and the week after and the week after. And we're sometimes careless about life, aren't we? We're careless in life. Because we don't use our time wisely. And the Bible warns us of the shortness of time. The number of our months are with thee. It doesn't matter about medical advances in that day. Thou hast appointed our bounds that we cannot pass. We don't know when it is, do we? We have to be wise. Could I encourage you to trust Christ tonight? And this man in Luke 16, it was a place of unending despair. Unending despair. Now our minds can hardly grasp eternity, can we? Our minds are tuned to time. We have a soul that's everlasting. And we sometimes sing, don't we? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, that's those of us who are saved. We have no less years to sing his praise than when we first begun. What about those who are in hell, when they've been there 10 million years? They have no less years to be in the place of torment. It's a solemn thought, isn't it? Solemn thought. About the awfulness of eternity without him. To be without Christ forever. It is too awful to contemplate. We want to encourage you this evening to trust Christ as your Saviour. God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God longs that all men should repent of their sin. And he's made provision in the person of his Son, that all men might go to heaven someday. And the question I want to close with is the question I started with. What then shall you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And how you answer that question tonight, or tomorrow night, or in life, will determine whether you go to the place prepared for his own, or the place of torment. I want to close tonight by quoting a few verses of a poem. It's called 5 Minutes After I Die. Faces that sorrow, I will not see. Voices that murmur will not reach me. But where, oh, where will my soul be 5 minutes after I die? Right now, I can stifle conviction stirred. I can silence the voice often heard. But then the fulfillment of God's sure word, 5 minutes after I die. Nothing to repair the good I lack, fixed to the goal of my chosen track. No room to repent, no turning back, 5 minutes after I die. Mated forever with my chosen throng. Long is eternity, oh so long. Then woe is me if my soul is wrong, 5 minutes after I die. God help you choose your eternal state. It depends on your choice, you dare not wait. You must choose now. It will be too late. 5 minutes after I die. May God bless his word to all our hearts, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in thy presence and thank thee again for the wonderful message of the gospel. We thank thee for ever looking down upon us in love at all. We acknowledge we never deserve the least of thy mercies. But we thank thee again for the mighty sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that is still able to forgive men of their sin and to fit them for heaven. We thank thee for this. We commend every person now bowed in this building. Thou art a God who knows every one of us. And we do pray that if there's someone here as yet not saved, that thou mightest give them no peace until they find it in the Lord Jesus. So we commend ourselves to thee now, in parting, in the Saviour's name. Amen. If we could sing just two verses, please, of 260. 260. We'll sing verses 1 and 4, remaining seated, of 260. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? The last verse says this: repent, believe this very hour. That's what God asks us to do, isn't it? Repent, believe this very hour. Trust in the Saviour's grace and power. Then will your joyous answer be saved through a long eternity. Verses 1 and 4, remaining seated, of 260.